Welcome to the Burden and Blessing Podcast, a study and discussion forum on the truth of God's Word. Our review series examines books, movies, music, and other media in the light of God's truth. We pray that it will be eye-opening, instructional, and beneficial for your daily walk with Christ.
Welcome back to Burden and Blessing. Pastor Rob Sowers here. It's good to be back. I haven't been around here in a while, and I'm glad to be joined today by Pastor Nathaniel Mayhew. We're going to do a hymn study today, and certainly a hymn that I think is very appropriate to look at considering what's going on. Nathaniel, today we're going to be looking at hymn 528 in the Lutheran hymnal, If God Himself Be For Me. But first of all, how are you doing over there in Minnesota? You're not quite as locked down as I am here in Wisconsin.
This is true, but certainly there's a lot of stuff going on right now, and it's always refreshing to go back not only into God's Word, but also to our Lutheran forefathers as they struggled with similar situations in their own lives, and as we draw comfort and assurance from the Word, that the same Word that they drew comfort and assurance from.
Yeah, this hymn, first of all, you mentioned the forefathers. This hymn is written by Paul Gerhardt, who, just a favorite hymn writer of mine. And you consider this hymn is really such a joyful hymn based on one of the most joyful sections of Scripture, Romans chapter 8. And Gerhardt does this. I mean, he talks about real problems that we face, which is one of the things that makes this appropriate for right now. You know, Gerhardt wasn't speaking from just theory when he talked about, you know, real problems and the solution that we find in Christ. So talk a little bit about Gerhardt for those who aren't maybe familiar with him, and, you know, why it's amazing we have such a beautiful, comforting hymn like this from a man like Gerhardt.
Well, just to begin with, just to give everybody a little bit of perspective, Paul Gerhardt is probably the foremost of all of the Lutheran hymn writers. I mean, he even excels over Luther and some of those others that we know. And just to give some perspective here, Gerhardt lived about 100 years after the time of Luther. So he wasn't that far displaced from the Reformation itself. It was a little bit more solidified at that point when he came around. He actually went to school at the University of Wittenberg. That's where he studied for his theological degree. So that Lutheran heritage was certainly built into, you know, where he was serving throughout his ministry. He served for a time in Berlin and throughout different places, in and around places where Luther would have been familiar 100 years earlier. He was well known for writing hymns. We figure that he wrote about 123 hymns. We have quite a few of them in our own Lutheran hymnal. Many of them are near and dear to our hearts. You have some familiar ones that we've actually done podcasts on before, but he has some from the Christmas section and the Lent section and the Cross and Comfort section. So they're all over the place, and people would be familiar with some of those names, like All My Heart This Night Rejoices from the Christmas section. You know, so you get these beautiful hymns, and these were written by a fellow who understood Lutheran theology. He was a Lutheran pastor, but as you mentioned, it wasn't just written from theory. This man had one of the most difficult lives of the people that we know in that history. So he lived through, for example, the 30 Years' War. And if people are familiar with the 30 Years' War in Europe at that time, I mean, this was a very, very difficult time in that era of in European history and in Lutheran history. So from 1618 to 1648, the 30 Years' War raged throughout Europe, and he was serving during that time. Just to give you a little bit more perspective, and this comes after the time of the writing of this particular hymn, but I think it gives us an understanding of what his foundation was. So he got married late in life. He was in his mid-40s before he got married. He and his wife had five children. Within the span of 1 year, he lost four of his five children. And then his wife died as well. He was in poor health as a result of, you know, plagues that were ravaging Europe as well as other things. And not only was it the physical issues that he and his family were dealing with, but he also struggled a great deal from persecution. There was a lot of turmoil that was going on in Germany at this time after the Reformation between the Calvinists and the Lutherans. And some of the places where he served, for example, in Berlin, he was blasted. He was ostracized. He was, you know, he lost his position. Sometimes he wouldn't even get paid because of the things that were going on in some of the places where he served. So this just gives you a little bit of background that this man had a really difficult life. And when you realize then that he wrote the words of this hymn, where he speaks about God being the foundation, and if we know that God is on our side, then we can get through anything, that would serve as sort of an anchor throughout his entire life.
Yeah, you know, absolutely. He definitely, you know, clung to those, you know, I mentioned those beloved words from Romans chapter 8, and we'll read through some of those words too and look at how, because this hymn is so closely based on that. I think what I'd like to do is maybe dive into stanza one, and that might be the place to bring in, you know, the reading of Romans 8 too. But sort of to continue our discussion, I think what we want to do is sort of consider the very first question that's asked in this. Well, it's not really phrased as a question, but it's the question you have to ask as to how does this hymn apply to us. So let's read stanza one, and then I'm going to ask that question then. So, if God himself be for me, I may a host defy, for when I pray before me, my foes confounded fly. If Christ, my head and master, befriend me from above, what foe or what disaster can drive me from his love? So the first question then I want to ask, it says, if God himself be for me, is God for us? And how do we know? How do we know this hymn applies to us?
Well, there is exactly where Romans 8 comes in. Because Paul asks, in the same way that Gerhardt does in this opening verse, these are almost rhetorical questions, aren't they? We don't get the answer. If God be for me, then here's the result. But you're right, the question is God for me? How can we be sure that God is for me? So let me read through Romans 8. I'm going to choose the basis for this hymn is verses 31 through 39. So I'll just read through those verses of Paul where he gives the answer to that question. Paul writes, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are all killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So there's those verses that serve as the basis for this hymn. And Paul tells us, how do we know that God is for us? Because he says he gave his only son for us. If God willingly gave his son into death for us, Rob, is there anything that God wouldn't do for us? Is there any reason that he would withhold his divine power from our lives in order to watch over us, to protect us, to give us what we ultimately need and to bring us finally to our eternal home? Absolutely not, Paul says.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. And I mean, really, you know, so Romans chapter 8 comes right after Romans chapter 7, of course, where You know, Paul has just gotten finished at the end of Romans 7, despairing over his sin and talking about how wretched he is. You know, he does the things that he doesn't want to do. The things he doesn't want to do, those are the things he keeps on doing. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And then, you know, the answer is Christ Jesus, our Lord. And then chapter 8 builds all the way up to this climax here that, you know, yeah, God gave his son to pay for our sins, to take care of the biggest, worst problem that we have, and really the source of all of the other problems we have too. It's our sin. And so if God took care of that in such a wonderful way, how is he not going to, you know, take care of every other problem? And that's why, you know, foes are confounded before him. What foe or disaster can drive me from his love? Not a thing. There is not a thing. Such a price was paid that there's not a thing that's going to be able to come against us.
And that's really what the second verse does. So yeah. The first verse asks a question. In a sense, it says, you know, what is there that I will face in this life that God doesn't have power over? And it leaves it sort of unanswered. It's implied, but it leaves it unanswered. But when we get into verse 2, Gerhardt comes back and he answers that question just like Paul does in Romans chapter 8, where he says, this is our confidence. This is why we know we can say, yes, God is for us, which is pretty neat.
All right, yeah, let's dive right into stanza 2 then. This I believe, yea, rather, of this I make my boast, that God is my dear Father, the friend who loves me most, and that whate'er betide me, my Savior is at hand, through stormy seas to guide me and bring me safe to land.
So notice in the beginning of verse 2 how Gerhardt begins this. He says, this is what I believe. This is where my boast is, that God is my dear Father and that he does love me. He's my friend. He has demonstrated his love for me in giving his own son. We'll get into that in some of the later verses, what exactly Christ has done for us. But with that knowledge, this is how we go forward in a world that's full of sin, that's inundated with the results of sin all around us, whether that be sickness or natural disaster or evil or plague, whatever it might be. How do we face these things in life? Because we know that no matter what it is that I face, my Savior is right there beside me. That Savior who has given his life for me, he says, I will be with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. My presence will be right there with you in order to bring you ultimately to your eternal home. You know, Rob, when we're going through something like what we're going through right now in our country and which the world is faced with, many times it's difficult to see and to ask yourself, you know, where is God? Where is God in all of this? You know, you can't see God, but God promises that he is there, and that he, as we hear also in Romans, that he even uses the horrible things in this life for the good of his people. All things work together for good to those who love God. Those are the verses right before the verses of our text. Yeah. And what a wonderful reminder that, yes, he is with us. His presence is there, and he does desire our good, even through the evil of this world.
Yeah, I think there's a tendency sometimes maybe to think that when things like this happen, that, you know, people don't just ask, well, where is God in this? But I think some people ask, or, you know, assume God is punishing us because of our sin. Now, he would be right to do that, except for the fact that he's already punished Jesus for our sins. And that's how we know. So, you know, we can look at this, and I haven't heard too much of it yet, though. I mean, you know it's coming.
Sure.
When people are going to start, and you're going to start hearing people preach, ah, this is God's judgment on our world because of, you know, sin, and that's why these terrible things are happening. And people are going to kind of get sucked in by that. Now, maybe that will have a good effect of turning people to the Lord, and that would be a wonderful thing. But it would be in spite of that kind of preaching that, you know, God is bringing punishment. Jesus has already been punished for all of our sins. So bad things are going to still happen because our world is still under the curse of sin that Adam and Eve brought. And we're still going to face the effects of that until the new heavens and the new earth. But Jesus has already been punished for our sins. This is not punishment. This is not a sign that God has abandoned us. It's not a sign that, you know, maybe he doesn't love us anymore. No, he's right there beside us there working this for our good. And we may not know why that, you know, what that good is, but God knows, and that's a good place for it to be.
And Gerhard is going to come back to that very point in a couple of verses later on in this hymn, where he's going to specifically address the fact that whatever it is that we deserve, Christ has borne that fully in our place.
Yeah.
And that is a very comforting reminder for us as well.
Yep. So we're not going to look at every stanza of this hymn, of course, because there are 15 stanzas here. We're going to pick out a few, but I think we'll move right ahead to stanza 5, because this gets to something that we, you know, started talking about in an earlier stanza about, you know, what it is that Jesus did that is that guarantee of the fact that, yes, he is on our side. So stanza 5 reads, "He canceled my offenses, delivered me from death. He is the Lord who cleanses my soul from sin through faith. In him I can be cheerful, bold, and undaunted. In him I am not fearful of God's great judgment day."
As I mentioned earlier, he always brings us back to the cross. And as you study this particular hymn, we've already talked about other aspects. You mentioned Romans chapter 7, but I can't help but think of Romans chapter 5 when I read this verse. "He canceled my offenses, delivered me from death. He is the Lord who cleanses my soul from sin through faith. In him I can be cheerful, bold, and undaunted." So Romans chapter 5, Paul says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." And then he goes on, he says, "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope." Well, there's not a lot of hope right now, but Paul says, "And hope, the proper hope, does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us."
Yeah.
You know, I can't help but think of those first 5 verses of Romans chapter 5 as we read through this verse. What if God has justified us by faith, if Christ's work of justification on the cross is ours, we have every reason to be cheerful, to be joyful, to rejoice even in the tribulations of this life. As Paul said in Romans chapter 8, "What then can separate us from the love of God? Sword? Spirit?" There's nothing, nothing, right. Even death itself only brings us closer to God as opposed to separating us from God. It no longer has power over us. So a beautiful verse. I love that first line. "He canceled my offenses." That goes back to where we started at the very beginning with the fact that Christ has paid the entire debt. That debt is paid in full, and as a result, there is nothing, Paul says in Romans 8, who can bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. If God has justified us, there is no way that the devil can bring any charge against us. We have been declared not guilty.
Yeah. On that last line then too, you know, "In him I am not fearful of God's great judgment day." And again, you think this virus is fearful? It can't even be compared to how fearful a day judgment day would be if we weren't covered with the blood of Christ. And so again, if we can be not fearful, even in the face of judgment day, which actually is going to be our greatest joy, because we'll finally get to see our Savior face to face. If we can be not fearful, but rejoicing in that day, again, this is nothing compared to that.
Right.
And the Lord is going to see us through. And so no need to be fearful, even in the midst of what we're facing right now.
Absolutely. Yeah.
So stanza 6, "Not can now condemn me, nor set my hope aside. Now hell no more can claim me, its fury I deride. No sentence e'er reproves me, no ill destroys my peace. For Christ my Savior loves me and shields me with his grace. Boy, this is great.
Well, this one again brings so many concepts from Romans out. But I love the way, again, it builds on that Romans 8 section, nothing can now condemn me. So, you know, Paul asks that question in Romans chapter 8, what can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? You know, what's left? What else could we put in that list? As it is written, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. We live in a world full of sin.
Right.
But in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. There's nothing that can separate us, nothing that can condemn us. Hell itself, the greatest power, that has no hold over us because Christ, he has suffered hell in our place. He took hell and he said, I have defeated you. And like you mentioned earlier on when we're dealing with Judgment Day, if we know that Christ has defeated that for us, what do we have to be afraid of in this life? He goes on and he shows the results of that. He says, no ill, no sickness, no disease, no consequence in this world, no ill destroys my peace. Here's the problem that we have, Rob. We lose sight of that, don't we?
Yeah.
And when we lose sight of the fact that Christ has, as we hear here in Romans chapter 8, done all of that for us, then there is that danger to be fearful in the face of persecution or sickness, right, or disease or whatever it might be. You know, lack of food, famine, he mentions.
Right.
There's all of these people that panic in our lives, and we face that too. But when we go back and we're reminded of what God has assured us of, then there's no reason for us to panic. There's no reason for us to be afraid. Jesus says, fear not, for I am with you. That is our confidence. And if he has defeated sin, death, and the devil, then there is no ill that can destroy our peace. For Christ my Savior loves me and shields me with his grace. What a wonderful reminder for us.
Yep. Yeah, Christ my Savior loves me. And how do we know? He doesn't just say it.
Right.
He demonstrates it. And when does he demonstrate it? You know, going back to Romans 5, a couple of verses after what you mentioned, he demonstrated it in that while we were still sinners, when we were his enemies, Christ died for us.
Right.
So, and you know, so when you've got that to cling to, there's no problem that's too big for that.
Right.
Yeah. All right, let's go to stanza 15 then. My heart for joy is springing and can no more be sad. 'Tis full of mirth and singing, sees naught but sunshine glad. The sun that cheers my spirit is Jesus Christ my King. The heaven I shall inherit makes me rejoice and sing. This is probably one of the best known stanzas from this hymn.
Yeah, absolutely. I think, you know, maybe, you know, the first verse and the last verse are among the most familiar of all of them. And this is, you can just see the joy that is just flowing from the hymn writer in this final verse. And this goes back to what we talked about with the previous verse. When we know what God has done for us, when we know the great cost which he paid on our behalf, and we know that if God is for us, then who can be against us? And we know that God is for us because of what he has done for us in Christ. This is the ultimate natural spirit-worked outcome. My heart for joy is springing. It can no more be sad. There's that. It goes back to Romans 5 again, where Paul speaks about the fact that, yes, even in the midst of tribulation, we have comfort because we know we have hope, and that hope does not disappoint. There's a couple of some other interesting examples that we have in this particular verse. He mentions in the second half of the verse, the sun that cheers my spirit is Jesus Christ, my King. And there's all kinds of passages throughout the Old and the New Testament that refer to Jesus as the sun. I think about Malachi 4, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings and shall grow out. This is beautiful because it says, you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You've got that beautiful illustration of the calves that go out in the early spring after their release after being inside all winter long. And if you've actually seen the cows dancing, you know, as they come out, it's pretty amazing. That's the illustration that Gerhard is using here. The sun that cheers my spirit is Jesus Christ, my King. The heaven I shall inherit makes me rejoice and sing. You mentioned at the end of verse 5, the picture of Judgment Day. And while that is it's a devastating day, it's a day of judgment. For some people, it will be the worst day in the history of their entire life. For others, it will be one of the most joyful days because of what the promises of God assure us. The heaven I shall inherit makes me rejoice and sing. In the midst of the trials of this life, Rob, the hope and the confidence that we have is to look to the future. And we don't look to the future with a worldly hope that says, well, I sure hope things will be better tomorrow. I sure hope that there's a life after this. It's not that kind of a hope. Remember what Paul says, the hope that we have does not disappoint. It's not a wishful thinking kind of hope. The Christian hope is a confidence. We know that there is something after this life, and it is much greater. It is much better. It's like that heaven that God created in the very beginning, the Garden of Eden that he placed Adam and Eve into, where there's no sin. Revelation tells us there's no more crying, no more sorrow, no more death. Those former things, they have passed away. That is the world that we have the confidence to look forward to. And that is ours. Why? Because God is for us. And he has demonstrated that he is for us by giving his own son as the sacrifice for our sins, canceling our offenses. That is our confidence. And it is that which brings us unending joy.
Yeah, and it really changes our, you know, our attitude and our perspective, you know, even right, you know, in the here and now. Like, yeah, we face the consequences of, again, sin in this world, and this virus is just another one of those things that's part of that. But we don't look at it like some people around us seem to be, you know, with just fear. I don't know, sort of overreaction, I think, in some ways, maybe, too, and whatever. And not that we don't want to be careful. Of course, we want to be careful and all that kind of thing. But what it doesn't do is take our joy away, doesn't take our confidence away, because it's just another one of those things in that long list of things that can't separate us from the love of God and Christ our Lord, and which doesn't take heaven away from us. In fact, it just makes us long all the more for it.
Right. Right.
And that's a good thing, because, again, that brings cheer and joy to us even in the midst of the uncertainty around us in the world. So, any final thoughts then on the hymn as a whole?
Well, since you didn't allow me to cover all 15 verses, let me just give us a summary of the hymn as a whole, and maybe that will be helpful for people as they walk through this. In the first verse of this particular hymn, we have a declaration of our trust in God. Verses 2 and 3, we're reminded of why we can declare that, and that's because God has given his Son for us to take the debt of our sin away. In verse 4, we are assured that we now, because of Christ, have access to the mercy seat, again drawing from Romans chapter 8. In verses 5 and 6, we're assured that, and those are the verses we covered, that we have freedom from sin, death, judgment, and hell. And then verses 7 to 10, which we skipped, emphasize the gifts of the Spirit, the assurance that we have that we are sons of God, that he is pleading with us on our behalf, and that he comforts us with the inheritance that we have in the future. And then verses 11 through 15, which we only covered one of those verses, take us to those final section in Romans chapter 8, that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So that's kind of the overview of the hymn as a whole. And I would certainly encourage people that are listening to go back and read those verses that we didn't cover, because every single one of these verses draws out that assurance, that promise that we have in in Paul's words of Romans chapter 8, and give us the comfort that we need through the trials of this life.
Yeah, well, thanks so much, Nathaniel, for taking us through this hymn. Such a comforting hymn. Our hymnal is full of them, but you know, this one especially is one of the first ones that comes to my mind as something to just keep everything in perspective and to remind us of that great love that our Savior has for us.
If thy hymns up before me,
thank you for joining us today for our podcast. As always, you can find all of our material at burdenblessing.org or on our podcast site, burdenblessing.podbean.com. This is the 343rd episode, I believe, too. So plenty of material there. If you find yourself locked away for a while, plenty of good material to listen to, plenty of good encouraging material. And so we would certainly encourage you to listen. Also, send whatever comments or questions you might have, and also suggestions for podcast, how we might be able to encourage you during this time. Please send those our way. Again, thanks, Nathaniel. And blessings on the rest of your day. I pray that the Lord would bless and keep you.
We invite you to join us every week for another episode of Burden and Blessing Podcast, where we will continue to proclaim Jesus Christ as the one and only Savior for sinners. Until next week, take comfort in the fact that God is your rock and ever-present help in trouble.